This is podcast number 146 for the Well-Educated Mother's Heart. Hi, I'm Marlene Peterson, and I've entitled this little presentation, Let Our Joys Be Known. Happy New Year's, everyone. I love the feel of fresh starts and new beginnings with the start of each new year. But I've had some thoughts weighing deeply on my heart the last several weeks, and I've struggled to find the right words to express them to you and to know how much to say. I know that each of you is in a unique and individual place in your educational journey and are using the resources at Libraries of Hope in different ways. Some of you may be just dabbling, maybe grabbing a book recommendation here and there along the way, or checking out the Pinterest pages for craft ideas, or maybe you like the fine art. Some of you are following the rotation schedule, and others are creating your own plan or adapting it to another curriculum you've chosen. Some of you are going through the Mother's University, and others don't even know what that is. Libraries of Hope and the Well-Educated Heart may not be a central focus in your home, and I'm okay with that. I'm so happy to have you use anything I offer in any way you wish. But I cannot deny the impressions that have come to me, and I feel compelled to share them. I'd never want anyone to accept what I say just because I say it, but I hope you'll consider what I say and weigh it out by your own experience. Does it resonate in your soul? Does it bring more joy into your life? Does it make you love more? Does it lift you higher? Those are some of the best measuring sticks I've found. So here goes with my thoughts. A few weeks ago, I did a podcast on a few observations on tower climbing versus temple building as it relates to education. One method works from the outside in, and the other works from the inside out. I was still pondering the differences when I was asked to speak in church just before Christmas, and I saw additional layers of meaning as I prepared for that talk. I hadn't intended to share that talk here, but as I'm continually looking for ways to share the vision of what our work here is at Well-Educated Heart, it fully applies. In fact, it's central to everything we do. As Pestalozzi wrote some 200 years ago, I wish to wrest education from cheap, artificial teaching tricks and entrust it to the eternal process of nature herself, to the light which God has kindled and kept alive in the hearts of fathers and mothers, to the interests of parents who desire that their children grow up in favor with God and with man. Love is the sole and everlasting foundation in which to work. Without love, neither the physical nor the intellectual power will develop naturally. Some of you will recognize parts of this talk from other presentations I've given. Sorry for the repetition, but repetition is part of the learning process, isn't it? In the next podcast, I'll build upon this foundation and show how it relates to what we're doing here at the Well-Educated Heart. And although I refer to temples because in my faith we are a temple-building people, people of all faiths build beautiful holy places that are sacred and set apart from the world. The Jews build their synagogues, the Muslims their mosques, the Catholics their cathedrals, and beautiful chapels are built by all faiths. I understand you may attend a different church than me, and you have your own foundation of faith and beliefs, but I hope you can catch a universal message herein. With that brief introduction, here is the talk that I gave. One of my heroes is a little woman named Gladys Aylward. She really was a little woman. She didn't even reach 5 feet tall, but she had a giant spirit. Growing up, she wasn't particularly religious. In fact, she found church to be kind of boring. But then one day, as a young woman, for the first time in her life, she tasted the love of Jesus Christ, and it changed her. Around the same time, she learned of the Chinese who did not know of him, and it pained her to think of a people who were without him. She approached her missionary society for financial support to travel to China and to teach them, but they told her they didn't think she was smart enough. So, saving every penny she could, she bought a one-way train ticket to a remote village, and with nothing but $10 in her pocket and an abiding faith in God, she said goodbye to family and friends, not knowing if she would ever see them again in this life. What she accomplished can only be called a miracle. At first, the people were suspicious. They called her the foreign devil and slung mud and insults at her as she passed. But slowly, as she served them with love and tenderness, they opened their hearts to her message, which she delivered at first in the form of a story. Long ago, in a faraway land, lived a carpenter who was good and kind. From these stories, they grew to love this gentle carpenter, and their lives were transformed. One such life was that of a raving, cursing general who one day brought his bandit troop into the village to plunder, kill, and loot as they had done in other villages. But under the influence of this little woman, he too felt the love of Jesus Christ and knew he must turn away from his dishonesty and wickedness. He returned to his men and told them that they must cease to be bandits and become honorable soldiers. But rather than accept his invitation, his own men arrested him. They took away his clothes, tied him on a mule, and went off during the night. For many months they continued as bandits, burning, looting, and rioting. They dragged their general with them everywhere, afraid that he would expose them to the government if they let him go. In every possible way, they tried to break his faith. He was tortured, starved, kicked, and beaten, but still he held out. Fixed in his mind was the knowledge that because he belonged to Jesus Christ, he could no longer be a bandit. At last, one of the men helped him escape. After 15 months of wandering, instead of a bullying, cursing general, a poor, battered, penniless beggar entered the courtyard where Gladys was working. At first she did not recognize him, and he could not remember his name. All he knew was that he belonged to Jesus Christ. But gradually his mind cleared and he was able to share his story. His body never grew strong again, and he only lived one more year. But how the villagers loved him, especially the children, and all mourned his loss with great sorrow. His story reminds me of the story of Paul, who wrote, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword separate us from the love of Christ?" And of course he responded that he was persuaded that none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This gift of charity, the pure love of Christ, is his greatest gift to us. It is the most delicious fruit of the tree Lehi saw in vision. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all knowledge, and have all faith that I can remove mountains, and bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I have not charity, this pure love of Christ, I am nothing." This love transforms us and carries us home. It is the very power of God in our lives. Speaking of this power, a few weeks ago I was reading in 2 Timothy the chapter that describes the last days, our days. I'm sure you remember the list. A time when men shall be lovers of their own selves, unthankful, unholy, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's pretty accurate, don't you think? But the phrase that caught my attention was this one, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I pondered the meaning of that phrase over several days and even weeks, and in that pondering I had 2 images come to my mind, an image of the Tower of Babel and a beautiful temple. Consider with me their differences. I noticed the tower is built with bricks, which are man-made, while the temple is built with God-made stones. Often these stones are quarried in faraway places, and they are brought to the temple site with great effort. Only the finest and most beautiful materials will do. I notice the purpose of the tower is external. Although artists have depicted the tower with windows, when I look inside, it is dark and empty and hollow. It's not designed to go inside. In the tower, in my imagination, the tower is built so that one climbs the stairs that circle round and round the outside of the tower with the intention that one will eventually be able to climb all the way to heaven by his own efforts. The tower climber's progress is visible to everyone, and although the tower was never finished, I picture that had it been completed, it would have eventually come to a point at the very top where there is room for only one person to stand. I wonder who he would push out of the way to claim the spot. And although the tower climber will see how much higher the heavens are above him, he will be powerless to take one step further. He will have reached his limit. By contrast, I notice the temple is filled with light because it is designed to go inside, for in its innermost sanctuary is found a holy of holies where one can commune directly with God and be lifted by his power and glory. I don't believe God wants us to be tower climbers. A tower climber may strictly observe every outward religious practice. He may attend church every Sunday, pay his tithing, keep the word of wisdom, hold family scripture study every single day of the year, attend to daily prayers, hold family home evening, serve a mission, accept all callings, attend the temple, do his family history, and observe to do everything the prophet asks of him. He may even set goals to accomplish it all. But can any of us really goal set our way to heaven? A tower climber draws near to the Lord with his lips, but his heart is far from him. As Paul says, he glories in appearance and not in heart. He has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Tower climbers compare their progress with other climbers. Those higher up on the tower feel confident and self-assured. They're in control of their destiny, while those lower down feel unworthy and often overwhelmed and discouraged. There is yet so many stairs to climb. And sadly, some of those highest on the tower look down upon those who are far behind. So focused are they on their own climb, they offer no helping hand to those farther down the tower. No, God does not want us to be tower climbers. Rather, he would have us build beautiful temples, holy places on earth where his spirit can dwell. In these sacred places, we are provided instructions that prepare us to receive an endowment of power. An endowment is another word for a gift, and God's power is love. God is love. We are there in the temple, therefore, to receive God's gift of love, the fruit that is most delicious above all other fruits. We do not need to do anything to earn God's love. He has always loved us from the very beginning. Rather, it falls on us to prepare a place in our hearts to receive this supernal gift. Jesus taught, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." I cannot expect to invite him to dwell in my dirty bathroom. The beautiful temples provided for us teach me how to build a temple in my heart worthy of him. For as Paul taught us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" As a poet wrote, "In the inmost shrine must thou begin, and build with care a holy place, a place unseen, each stone a prayer." I'm not left to myself to build this temple. Jesus was a carpenter. Many scholars believe that he didn't work with wood. There weren't many trees where he lived. Rather, he likely worked with stones, as the houses of that day were built with stones. Likewise, if I seek his help, he helps me to build this temple within, stone by stone. Together we lay the foundation stones, which I must quarry with effort and bring to the site. These foundation stones must consist of a correct knowledge of who he is, for everything will be built upon this knowledge. I see that nothing is too hard for him. To him, nothing is impossible. He does nothing save it benefiteth the world, or me. For he loveth the world, and he loveth me. Neither does he condemn me when I sin, but tells me I'm forgiven, to go my way, and sin no more. He promises to lead me by the hand, and give me answers to my prayers. By his word, he can calm the storms and the raging seas of my life. He pleads, "Will ye not turn to me, that I may heal thee?" To know him is to love him, and the more I know him, the greater my desire grows to belong to him. I want to take his name upon me, and as I do, I labor more diligently to lay stone upon stone. Each prayer is a stone, each act of kindness, each time I forgive, each time I do good to especially those who despitefully use me. In every way I try to follow his example and do what he asks of me and become like him, and as I do, the walls of my temple grow higher. I must be ever vigilant, particularly watching for signs of black mold. When black mold was discovered in the marble stones of the Raleigh Temple, it was immediately closed down because black mold is toxic to the patrons inside. The stones had to be completely removed, even though it was inconvenient and a great expense. Likewise, impure thoughts and impure actions must be removed and replaced with stones that are virtuous and lovely, of good report and praiseworthy. Although the tower climber and the temple builder may engage in the same activities, such as church activity and even service, the temple builder does all he does with an eye single to God's glory and a desire to be near him. The temple builder builds this inner temple, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that ye may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The work that goes on in this temple in my heart, unlike the tower, is not on display for public view or scrutiny. I am compared with no one. The Lord alone sees the sacrifices I bring and lay upon the altar. He values my widow's mite of an offering. He knows my tears, my struggles, my longings, my desires. He wraps me in the arms of his love and takes me by the hand, leading me ever upward. And in those highest places, there is plenty of room for concourses of angels and myriads of beings. No matter what storms rage about me, no matter how ugly the world becomes, no matter what circumstances life may throw at me, this temple in my heart becomes a holy place where I can stand, a place of refuge and safety. Its walls of righteousness shield me from the fiery darts of the adversary. And in a coming day, when desolating scourges are poured out upon the world as prophesied, I hope I can find myself in the midst of a people seen by prophets who are making their way to Zion singing songs of joy because they carry their temple with them wherever they go. Elder L. Tom Perry, in a conference address, quoted Parley P. Pratt's excellent summary of the Spirit's power in our lives. It quickens all the intellectual faculties, increases, enlarges, expands, and purifies all the natural passions and affections, and adapts them by the gift of wisdom to their lawful use. It inspires, develops, cultivates, and matures all the fine-toned sympathies, joys, tastes, kindred feelings, and affections of our nature. It inspires virtue, kindness, goodness, tenderness, gentleness, and charity. It develops beauty of person, form, and features. It tends to health, vigor, animation, and social feeling. It invigorates all the faculties of the physical and intellectual man. It strengthens and gives tone to the nerves. In short, it is, as it were, marrow to the bone, joy to the heart, light to the eyes, music to the ears, and life to the whole being. No wonder King Lamoni's father exclaimed he would give up all he possessed. He would even forsake his kingdom to receive this joy. Ezra Taft Benson adds, "The Lord works from the inside out." That's temple work. "The world works from the outside in." That's tower climbing. The world would take people out of the slums. Christ takes the slums out of people, and then they take themselves out of the slums. The world would mold men by changing their environment. Christ changes men who then changed their environment. The world would shape human behavior, but Christ changes human nature. Or, as the poet wrote, the temple face is chiseled from within. I am so grateful that I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, but I'm even more grateful that I belong to Jesus Christ. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord and worship at His throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but servants of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. The God who rules on high and all the earth surveys, who rides upon the stormy sky and calms the roaring seas, this mighty God is ours, our Father and our love. He will send down His heavenly powers to carry us above. I'll continue with more thoughts in the next podcast. For now, bye-bye. See you next time.